What a wonderful problem to have. The people are restrained from being more because they have too much stuff. Amen. Would that that be a problem at this church? There are too many people that are involved with this ministry. There are just too many resources. Stop. We have enough. We have more than enough to do the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. Lord, speak right now a word to the people's pain. Send down the fire of your Holy Spirit and anoint the word. We are desperately chasing after you, Lord, and we desire to give our best and our all to you. Help this sermon to be one of the ways in which the preacher gives his all and the congregation in their worship, in their listening, in their attentiveness, may they hear your voice speaking through the preacher. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Amen. You will definitely want to turn to the book of Exodus today, chapter 36, verses 1 to 7. Sermon is entitled, Supporting God's Work in Giving. For any of you dog lovers out there, there is a popular magazine in Lake Geneva that for the past 7 years has published an article on dogs called Lake Dogs. It's a yearly publication where basically these dogs have profile pictures, their family members are given, their pet peeve, their favorite lake activity, and their naughty deed. So they are basically cute dogs who do naughty things. And in 2020, when my wife and I made a little escape to Lake Geneva, I picked up this magazine and I kept the clipping, but there were 21 dogs that were featured. Penny Lane, the English bulldog. Favorite lake activity? Riding on the golf cart. Pet peeve? Human friends not sharing snacks. Naughty deeds? Biting family members' toes. Dakota, the yellow lab. Naughty deed? Eating rolls of toilet paper. During a pandemic and a toilet paper shortage. Cooper, the golden retriever, naughty deed, lying in mud puddles. Winnie, the chocolate lab, naughty deed, he ate 4 beef tenderloin fillets before they could be grilled. There are other naughty deeds, other dogs, some bark at the wind, some digging holes, some stealing socks or candy and leaving the wrapper behind. Some chase wild bunnies or turkeys. Some will rip the ice cream cone out your hand. Now, it's a little humorous for us to think about naughty deeds and cute dogs. But imagine a magazine entitled Sin Magazine, where our pictures were plastered and our sin and naughty deeds were displayed. Perhaps on page 2, you'd see Tom, age 18. He finished the semester with a 4.0, but he cheated on 2 exams to make his A. Maybe on page 5, there's Shauna, age 22. One day, she went to a party. She drank a little too much and went a little too far with a guy she barely even knew. Then on page 10, there's Leo. He's age 60. He's a toxic person, and he explodes in anger. You cannot have a conversation with him. He wounds, and he delights in it. He breaks you down. And perhaps on page 20, there's 2 well-dressed individuals. They go to church most Sundays, but if you were to examine their thoughts, they really crave and love athletics more than God. They love their phone more than God, and they crave reputation and fame more than God. Now, I don't need to go on. I'm sure all of us could plaster our own picture, and we're aware of our own sinful deeds. And we can laugh when it's about dogs, but when we think about our own lives, we realize that the problem of sin is no laughing matter. There's a Christian rapper named Lecrae that says this about sin. He said, sin so bad, it's a liar. It says we're on the throne, tells God to retire. It says he's not enough. It says we want more. It says he's not just, and it says he's not Lord. Sin is the laugh at his power, the rape of his mercy, the mock of his patience that says God's not worthy. Sin is the reason why you can pass people on 27th and see them homeless. Perhaps not because they've done something wrong, but they're on the receiving end of sin sometimes. It's the reason why there are wars. It's the reason why some people have too much to eat and drink and others don't have enough to eat and drink. It's the reason for death. It's the reason for the pandemic. Because sin entered the world, disease comes in. It's the reason why brothers and sisters in the same family don't talk to one another for years and years because something has been done. It's the reason why spouses are broken up and divorces happen. Sin and God don't mix. You've probably seen experiments like this where there is oil at the top and it doesn't mix with water. That sort of approaches what God's relationship between sin, our relationship as sinners and God, but in actuality, there should be a big chasm between the oil and the water. Because God is morally pure. What does that mean? It means he is absolutely free from anything wicked or evil, and he is compelled to turn away from sin. And so as we think about our naughty deeds plastered in that magazine and the sins that we commit and are ashamed about, sin again is no laughing matter. And God cannot tolerate sin because not only is he morally pure, but he is just. And he requires a payment for the penalty of sin. But the beautiful thing about God is that not only is he just, but he also loves. And he desires that we be restored to fellowship with him and the chasm between us and him be removed. But who can jump across to God? It would be the equivalent of trying to jump a million miles or to swim across the Pacific Ocean. And Tony Evans would say that some of us will get further than others. All of us might swim, but none of us will make it across to God. And so in Exodus chapter 36, we see where God's love and his justice meet when he commands the people to build a tabernacle. And this is what Exodus 25 and verse 8 says about the tabernacle. God says, have them make a sanctuary, a tabernacle for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So what do we see with the tabernacle? We see that there is sin that comes between us and God. It breaks us because when we are separated from God, it causes damage to our relationship. It causes damage to us. It leads to war. It leads to death. It leads to disease. It promises pleasure but ends in guilt. And God in his justice says that, yes, you set up a tabernacle. I want to dwell with you, but I am holy. I can't dwell in the presence of sin. Sin must be handled and animals must be sacrificed. An innocent lamb, an innocent goat must be sacrificed in your place. Death, a life must be offered up for this chasm to be bridged. And here in the tabernacle, we see God's love and his justice meet because the sin is atoned for and the relationship can be restored. That way God can be both just and punish the sin, but he can also be loving and restore the fellowship so that I'm not broken any longer. I'm whole. So that I am not separated from God because of my sin, but I am cleansed and I am forgiven because an innocent life has been laid down. Now, we know what this points to, and we'll get there in just a moment. But God, in Exodus chapter 36, gives the people this vision, and he says, I want you to build this tabernacle because it is my desire to dwell with you, and I am holy. And if I am to dwell among you, you better believe that you better be holy too. So we need to take care of the problem of that sin. And so God issues that vision. And church, let me say that there are four questions any church seeking to advance the kingdom agenda must ask and answer so that a movement can be mobilized. Let me say that again. There are four questions a church must ask and answer to mobilize a movement that actively seeks to promote God's kingdom and God's agenda and God's glory. The first question is this. What is God calling us to do at Southside? What is he calling us to do? What is the vision of this church? Well, it's reach up, reach in, and reach out. What is God calling us to do? First question. Second, what resources do we need to do it? If we're going to plan something, we need to know what kind of materials we need. After we know what resources we need, question number three, how are we going to get these resources? How are we going to acquire all the materials, all the funds that we need to be able to accomplish the vision that God has given to us? Lastly, question number four, who's going to do the work? Who's going to do the work? So again, number one, what is God calling us to do? Number two, what resources do we need to do it? Number three, how are we going to get these resources? Number four, who's going to do all the work? Or what different people will do the different tasks that are involved in accomplishing the mission? Now, all four of these questions are important, am I right? If we have a clear vision, if I come up here and the elders and the leadership present a clear vision, but we don't have enough workers and supporters, nothing will get done. If we have willing workers and supporters, but we don't have a vision, no one will know what to do. And so we need to focus on all of those questions. Now, the challenge for this church and churches all over America today are that we are dealing with unique circumstances. We've got the second year of a pandemic. And what this church and churches all over the world are asking is not what our mission and our vision is. We know that. Well, we got to reach up, reach in, and reach out. The problem is, how do we do that in the middle of a pandemic? And so churches are struggling. These are unique circumstances. Some churches are facing declining membership. We've shifted to hybrid worship. This church in particular is going through a ministry transition, and I'm not sure if y'all like that guy yet. I rebuke that amen in the name of Jesus. I love you, Jeff. Heal. And Jeff Valadon. And then on a more serious note, there are life challenges. We have seen a loss of some of our members, staple members. And every week I'm afraid that I'm going to get a phone call that something else has happened. And that another memorial service needs to be said. But church, even through those struggles and through those circumstances, the mission is constant. We got to keep reaching up. We got to keep reaching in. And we've got to keep reaching out. There's no need for discouragement, church. There's work for us to do. And God will supply what we need to do his work. Amen. We just need enough willing people to work and support the work. There's work to do. There's work to be done. There's glory for God to be had. And the good thing that Exodus chapter 36, verse 1 to 7 reminds us of is that apart from God, the work will never get done. But God will equip us and supply whatever we need to do the work that he calls us to do. Amen. And that's comforting to know that when God issues a command on your life, he gives the power to do what he commands. That's the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't just give a command and say, go flail around. Build the tabernacle. Well, what he does is he gives the people the skill to be able to do the work. He calls on people to support the work, and he gives them the resources. Without the resources, without the skill, the work doesn't get done. But God is the most crucial and important part of us succeeding and achieving this mission to push forward his agenda, and he will supply. I have no doubt about it. God will supply what we need to do his work. And so this church will come up with a clear vision. We will prayerfully discern that vision. We will ask what we need to get it done, and then we will acquire the resources that we need. We will assign tasks to do the work, and my hope is that we have the same problem in Exodus chapter 36, verse 4. There are too many people, there are too much resources to do the work that God has called us to do. And so turn to Exodus chapter 36. We see that in this passage, people are actively using God-given resources to advance a God-given agenda. In this passage of Exodus chapter 36, people are actively using their God-given resources to advance a God-given agenda. Now, let's go through those questions just real quick. I want to focus on the third and the fourth one, but we'll roll through all of them because Exodus does as well. The first one, what did God call them to do? Well, God called them to build a tabernacle. He called them to build a tabernacle because God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people, but sin separated. That frames everything, I think, for me. To know that we have a God who desires fellowship with us when we were broken, when we were trapped under the power of sin, we have a God that says, I want the relationship between sin and me to be restored, and I will do what it takes to get it done. And the tabernacle is the way that that's done. And you might think, well, the tabernacle, easy peasy. It's just a tabernacle. But the tabernacle, there are more verses of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's Pentateuch. There are more verses of the Pentateuch devoted to the tabernacle than any other object. Flip in your Bible, if you don't mind. Go to chapter 25. I'm just going to read, if your Bible has headings, I just want you to see all that went in to making and building this tabernacle. There were specific requirements about how long it was supposed to be and the different objects that were to make up the tabernacle and the garments that the priest would wear to do their work and the type of incense that was required and the type of anointing oil and the lighting of the lamps and the animals and so forth. And so look at chapter 25. You've got the ark. You've got the table. You've got the lampstand. Chapter 25. I'm not going to belabor it. I'm just going to go through it, and I'm just going to give you the headings. You can go back and read this at home. Chapter 26, it's all about the tabernacle. It has frames. There are curtains. There are different rooms. All of chapter 26, verses 1 to 37. Then you've got the altar of burnt offering, the courtyard, the oil for the lampstand in chapter 27, verses 1 to 31. And you've got the priest. The priests have to minister, and they have to wear these special garments. They have to wear an ephod, and there's a breastplate, chapter 28, verses 1 to 43. And then in most of chapter 30, you have the altar of incense. You've got the basin for washing. You've got the anointing oil. You've got the incense. Now, not easy peasy, am I right about it? That's a lot of stuff. A lot of detail. And God says, I want you to do this, and I'm commanding you to do it in a precise way. It needs to be a precise length. There need to be these curtains. This needs to go over the frames. The anointing oil has a precise formula that needs to be followed. There are all these requirements. And church, there may be something that God is calling us to do, and we become overwhelmed and say, wow, that's a lot of stuff. How are we going to build that? We'll get there in just a second. So what is God calling the people to do? He's calling them to build the tabernacle. This is the vision. This is the mission of the churches, to build this tabernacle. So what resources do we need to do it? Once again, you're going to need some gold. Now just imagine, comes up, he says, I want you to build a tabernacle. Here's five chapters, stuff worth to do. You got to build this. Now, what do we need to build it? What do we need to get it done? Well, you need some gold. You need some silver. You need bronze. You need yarn. You need linen. You need some goat hair. You need some ram skin. You need some acacia wood. You need some olive oil. You need some spices. You need some stones. Oh, God. And I'm not saying this in jest to take any. Where are we going to get all this stuff? How are we going to build this thing? And where are we going to get all this stuff? We understand, God. You can almost hear the people saying, we understand you want us to build this intricate, detailed sanctuary, and you've called us to do it. But who's going to build it? Who's going to build it? And where are we going to get the materials to build it? Look at Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 and 3, and we'll hear what God says. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings, morning after morning. Now, here is what I deduce God saying in this text. You've got some work to do. There's a tabernacle that needs to be built. There's a lot of materials that need to be collected. But here's what I hear God saying in this text. I'm deducing it. Every time God gives a church an assignment to do, he will give whatever we need to complete the project. Let me say that again. Every time God gives a church an assignment, if the elders in the church praise and we discern that God is calling us to do something, it could be that he's calling us to build, it could be that he's calling us to reach out into the community, it could be that he's calling us to sponsor something at this church so that visitors will come in. If we are certain that God is commanding us to do something, if it's consistent with the mission of reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out, we pray and we discern that that's what God is calling us to do. Every time God gives us an assignment to do, he will give us whatever we need to complete that project. And so in this text, there are two groups. Who's going to do the work? The builders. Who's going to bring the materials? There are suppliers. There are builders and there are suppliers. Not everyone is a builder. Perhaps not everyone is a supplier. But everyone in that group needs God's grace to do what they need to do. The builders can't build, and the suppliers can't supply unless they have grace and resources from God. So what do the builders need? They need skill. They cannot build unless they have skill. And they don't have skill unless God gives it to them. The suppliers need possessions. Where do they get what they're offering from? You better believe they get it from God. They're just offering back up what God has given. God gives you talent. It's meant to be used. He fills you with the Spirit. You got to use the gifts. You cooperate with God. God gives you resources. You have money. You have this. You have that. Look at chapter 35 real quickly. I want you to see what the people that supplied did. Chapter 35, verse 20. Jeff is right. There's some weird divisions, but we know that chapter divisions aren't original to the Bible. And sometimes they're in odd places. But look at the people that supplied. The whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kind, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or the other durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings. Now you can see all of these people that are bringing the resources that God has given them. He is equipping with skills, so whenever there is someone that is meant to do the work, God equips you to do the work. It's God who gives us our possessions. And our task is just to bring that back to him and offer it up. You've got skill that God has given to you. Use your skill. You've got resources. You've got money. The women are bringing their jewelry. They're spinning things. Why? Why are they doing this? Because they know that they have a God of grace that longs to be in fellowship with them. They are in love with this God. There's a command in the text, but the people, notice, are doing this willingly. We're doing it willingly. God, I'm so thankful for the gift that you've given to me. I'm going to use it for your glory, Lord. God, I'm so thankful for the resources that you bless me with. You've given me an abundance, Lord, so when the plate rolls around, I'm going to offer back up to you what you have given to me because you are a gracious God. I can't earn your forgiveness and I can't earn your love. You have crossed the chasm. You have taken upon yourself my brokenness. You have cleansed me of my sin. And God, I just want to thank you by offering up my gift to you so that if there's a spot in a ministry that needs to be filled, I'll fill it. God, I'm trainable. I'm teachable. I'll take part in the carrying ministry. God, I have resources that people need. You can have them. I know that it's yours anyway, and I know that ultimately it comes from you. These gifts and these resources, they come from you. So first of all, here's what we need to complete the mission that God has assigned. First of all, and most importantly, in order to do God's work, the community needs God's grace. The builders need skill. The suppliers need resources. Secondly, to do God's work, this is all from verses 1 to 3. To do God's work, there must be willing hearts. The people brought their offerings willingly. The builders used their skill willingly. Now, what does willingly mean? It means to do something without being forced or constrained. And so the builders are willing to come and do the work, and the suppliers offer up their free will offerings. Why were they willing? I think it's because of God's past and his present grace. These are people, Exodus 19, verse 4 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings." This is God speaking. "How I carried you, I picked you up, and I carried you when you couldn't carry yourself and you couldn't walk, and I brought you to myself. I brought you to me. You couldn't get to me, but I brought you. I redeemed you." God goes on to say, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations in the world, you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And I wonder if that's in the mind of these people as they're building the tabernacle. And as the people are building the tabernacle, the other Israelites are bringing the resources so that as they run out of material, if they ever run out, there's more material and there's more material so that the people can keep building. Why are we doing this, God? Why do we keep working? It's because of your grace. It's because we know that you love us. It's because you've redeemed us. It's because you've bought us. It's because you've made us your people. And so we will keep building and using our skills. Lord, we will keep building our resources. We will keep sending them forward. Lord, we love you because of what you've done. And so in order to do God's work, we not only need God's grace, there must be willing hearts to do what God has called us to do. Third, lastly, almost done. I think I heard somebody say, yes. I'm just kidding. To do God's work, we need cooperation. There needs to be cooperation, not only with the grace of God, but also cooperation with each other. Notice in the text, there are only a few people that are building. Not everybody is a builder. But how will the people build unless they have supporters? If everybody is a supporter, how will the building get done? There's cooperation going on in this text so that as the people build, they are receiving offerings from supporters. Anytime this church decides to do something, there needs to be people that are willing to do the work and the different tasks. And there need to be people that are supporting that work, bringing the materials. I can only imagine how proud I would be to see that finished tabernacle and to know that I donated some earrings to that. I donated some gold. That corner, that wood, that was from my storehouse. I spent some time weaving that yarn and that those ram skins that are on the top of the tabernacle. I spent some time putting down the foundation and the bricks in this church. And this is where God is going to dwell. This is where he's going to dwell. And he's asked me to take a part in this project. Oh, God, I want to advance your kingdom. Use me for your glory. I will bring my resources for you. So what is this text calling us to do? I think it reminds us, first of all, that believers by definition, are people who are actively using their God-given resources to advance a God-given agenda. And so this text would perhaps call us, first of all, to do a little bit of introspection. This is something I won't see, and it's something only you know. I say this for myself as well. Where do you spend your free time? What do you spend your free time doing? What do you spend your free time thinking about? And where does your surplus of money, where does it go toward? Time, money, and thoughts. Time, money, and thoughts. Now that you know those things, what percentage of that time is spent thinking about the kingdom of God? What percentage of that time, what percentage of the resources that God has given goes to support the work? With the gifts that God has given, how are you using the gift that God has given you to support the work that God has called us to do? And I want to frame it just as we began. Just as God has made a tabernacle to dwell among his people, that pointed forward to something radical that happened in the New Testament. God, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, John will say, tabernacled among us. He came and he dwelled in a much fuller way. And the justice and the love of God meet because he is the sacrifice for our brokenness. And it's only ultimately in him that we are restored to fellowship with God. He has come and he has dwelled in the flesh and he has offered himself for us and for our sins. And because he has died and he has resurrected, he has poured out power in the form of the Holy Spirit so that we can do kingdom work. And so now it's our time to start thinking and being creative about how we can actively implement God's vision in the midst of this pandemic. And when we are certain about what God has called us to do in those creative ways to advance God's agenda, the Holy Spirit will give us the gifts and the resources we need. All we need then are people who are equipped and willing to work and people who are willing to support what God is doing. And we have a great God, and we need to be telling people about this great God. I want to end by another instance of God tabernacling among us. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we know that ultimately God will dwell again with us because we've been restored to fellowship with him. And look what John says in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I spoke with the elders about this church. They had much to praise. We've been on par with our giving for the most part, despite the pandemic. It's been, for the most part, on track. We have dwindled in numbers a bit. I think we're starting to kind of increase a bit. But the elders have said that about 60% of the people are actively using their gifts, and there are about 20% of people that if you do something, they will. If you ask them to do something, they will do it willingly. That's 80% of the people in this church. That's wonderful. But God is calling us, just as he called the Israelites to do the work, we must continue to ask ourselves these questions. At work, in this church, in this community, what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to share the message of Jesus. What resources do we need to do it? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need people with willing hearts. How will we acquire these resources? And who will do the work? Perhaps today you needed a reminder about why we do the work that we do. And this text would remind us about the grace of God and that we have a God that longs to dwell with us. But that love must be accepted willingly. And if you have not accepted the offering of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, then your sin still separates you from God. The remedy is to come forward, to feel sorrowful for your sins and to recognize the need for a Savior, to confess him as Lord, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But there is work to do. And God, I believe, is calling us to ponder. How will we use what God has given us to do what he has called us to do?